Amen. Let's go to the Word of God and see what God has in store for our hearts as we continue in this third part of our series entitled Repurpose. Somebody say repurpose. Repurpose. Discovering and rediscovering your God-given purpose. Why on earth do I exist? Pastor Rick Warren asked the question in his bestseller, The Purpose-Driven Life. And that's the opening line, opening page. Why on earth do I exist? I believe that it is the greatest, most penetrating, and most important question that we could ever ask ourselves. Why on earth do I exist? But it's a question that needs to be reevaluated constantly, because it is so easy to forget why we're here on earth. Why did God create us in the first place? Gulliver's Travels, some of you have read the novel. It's a four-part satire written by Jonathan Swift, 1726. It's part novel, it is part political, it is part adventure. It's wrapped yet, if you will, in satire. The central character in his novel, Lemuel Gulliver, is a surgeon. He's also a sea captain. And so he writes about his four or various adventures. In part one, Gulliver is shipwrecked on the small island of Lilliput. And this is where he finds that the citizens of Lilliput are only 6 inches in height. And yet it was there that Gulliver finds that they are in these daily squabbles about minor things that they have made major. Debates about customs as well as politics. But one of the greatest debates they had was comparing each other's size, the one to the other. Again, they're only 6 inches tall. And so those who wanted to be in the elitist group, they wore heels. And even with those heels in their debate, if you wanted to be in the upper echelon and look over other people, Gulliver made this statement to the people of Lilliput. Although you wear heels, but you're still only one fingernail's height above the other person. I'm going to ask you a question today. What do you think about yourself? How do you see yourself, and how do you compare yourself, and what standard of measurement do you compare yourself? How do you see yourself? What is your evaluation of yourself? And then how do you compare yourself based on what standard? We are people of comparison. We started off this series entitled Repurpose, talking about being realigned to your God-given purpose. When Adam and Eve was born in the Garden of Eden, they were connected to God through what I describe as the spiritual umbilical cord. When they sinned and transgressed against God, that umbilical cord was severed. And they, if you will, were isolated from God, and the relationship and intimacy with God was broken. And so therefore, they not only lost their relationship with God, but they lost their God-given purpose. And so John reminds us in his first letter that we too have to be reconnected to God, and we have to confess our sins. And he gives us this promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just. That's news for somebody, especially for me. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's what John goes on to say for some of y'all that missed that sermon. And if you say you have no sins, he was addressing Christians. He says, brethren and children, if we say that we have no sins, I'm going to paraphrase what he said. We ain't fooling nobody but ourselves, because everybody else around us know better. And number two, we're calling God a liar. So in order to be repurposed and to live out our God-given purpose, we must first be realigned. Because we are sinners, we need to be reconciled and reconnected to God through salvation of Jesus Christ and forgiveness. But then secondly, we talked about being refocused, and we also talk about being realigned, if you will. Today I want the emphasis to be is reposition. Somebody say reposition. Oftentimes in the church, and especially with modern prosperity theology, we talk about reposition in terms of being in the right place at the right time for opportunity. We want to be in the right place in the right time to get a great job, right place in the right time to get a great car loan or whatever it might be for advancement in the natural. But how many folks know that you can have all the cars and the houses? Listen, you could be at the right place at the right time and be in the right position and still don't know who you are. I believe repositioning has very little with doing or being in the right place at the right time, but it's being in the right mind at the right time in the right place. I'd like to invite you to our central passage of scripture, which is found in John chapter 21. Jesus, if you will, he makes his reappearance after his resurrection to his disciples. Someone say it was a much needed appearance. The text opens up and he records the story of Jesus. And while his disciples had gone back to fishing for fish, Jesus pulls up on the seashore and there at the beach and starts a fire. They're out trying to catch fish. The text doesn't lend itself to tell us where Jesus got his fish, but he was already having a fish fry and had a big pot of grits. I brought the hot sauce. So the text says, and when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus pulled Simon Peter aside, and Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I wish I had time to open up the Greek on that phrase, you know, but you know that I love you. Jesus said to Peter, then feed my lambs. Verse 16, Jesus said to him, Peter, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Don't you hate when somebody asks you the same question twice, back to back? It's like that, you know, your mama, your daddy, and they ask you, they say, where were you last night? And you give them their answer. And then they turn around and say, I'm going to ask you that question again. Where were you last night? It make you think a lot harder. Am I right about it? It make you think whether or not they had a tracking device on your car. It makes you think that they know something that I don't think that they know, but they just might know. And so Jesus asked Peter the same question back to back for the second time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says to him, you know, Lord, you know I love you. Then he says, then tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep. And just like two wasn't good enough, Jesus came the third time and said, I'm going to ask you this question one more time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? But this time the text says, John says, but Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? It vexed, if you will. It bothered Peter's heart. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know all things, so therefore I know you know that I love you. Jesus says to him, then feed my sheep. Notice where Jesus goes now, verse 18. He goes head first, down deep. Most assuredly, he says to Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Can I pause for the cause? What he's talking about is not what the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about in Ecclesiastes 12, the last chapter, when he talks about the last chapter of our lives, and he described that our choppers will, or our eyes will grow dim, our windows will grow dim, and that he's not talking about that, and then our walk will get feeble, and our steps and our hearing begin to fade. In other words, we know that death is rapidly approaching in our old age. That's not what Jesus is describing. Jesus is saying to Peter, Pete, there's coming a time you're going to get a little older and somebody's going to take you by the hand and take you to a place that you don't want to go. He's not talking about assisting him in his walking or because of his sight or because of his health. He's talking about taking him to the crucifixion of his death. You're going to die the same way I did. Now notice when you get that kind of news, don't you hate when people call you and they start talking about death, how you gonna die? I've always said, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm ultimately concerned about how I'm leaving. Notice verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had leaned on his breast at the supper and said and asked Jesus this question, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Now, you got to understand who this person is that Peter is looking at, who he says that Jesus loved and had leaned on his breast and asking this question at the Last Supper. It's John himself. But John writes, the writer, the penman of this text, in third person because he doesn't want to draw the spotlight on himself. So he says, Peter turned around and looked at the dude who loved God and the guy who asked Jesus at the Last Supper, who is it that's going to betray you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? I know you told me about my death, but what about him? Jesus said to him, I'm going to say it in Jesus' words first. If I will that he remain to come, what is that to you? Follow me. I'm going to say it the way my mama would say it. What's that got to do with you? That's the title of my sermon. Look over your neighbor and say, what's that got to do with you? You be you. When we look at the background of the text, chapter 21, it opens up with these words, after these things. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself, and this way he showed himself. In other words, this was a way that he showed himself now in the present that he had not shown himself before. After these things. After what things? After Christ's crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. After Christ had appeared to Mary and the other women and Peter and the other disciples, after Jesus had walked into the upper room through the walls without opening the door and showing Thomas the nail print in his hand, after he had commissioned his disciples and said, go into all the world and make disciples, after all of these things, and even appearing to nearly 500 people in his physical appearance, after all of this, it was needful, Jesus thought, that I have another talk and another conversation with the disciples, but especially with my boy Peter. Here's the reason why. All of them had walked away, but Peter was the one who betrayed Christ or turned his back against him. It was Peter who had told Jesus before his arrest, Lord, I'll go wherever you go, I'll follow you. Matter of fact, I got your back. I'm willing to take a bullet for you. Jesus said, oh yeah, we'll see. And the text says that Peter denied Jesus three different times. So no wonder Jesus asked Peter three different times, do you love me? One for each of his public denials. Do you love me? Let me say what John opens up and says again. And in this way, he showed himself. Can you imagine Peter? We might have some Peters and Beatrices in here today. Myself included, that there have been times in our lives where we denied Christ. We did not take that stance, especially a public stance. Everybody will accept Christ behind closed doors in the closet. But what about publicly, not just verbally, but what about when that joke came across that was not only a discolored joke, but a totally unrighteous joke that we just burst out laughing and then told our own on top of it? We've all felt convicted, sometimes even condemned. We too, like Peter, have felt ashamed. We were overcome by fear. But not only that, you got to remember that it's the same Peter and disciples that Jesus called them to, listen, drop your nets and become not fishers of fish anymore, but now fishers of men. And they had gone back after Christ's crucifixion, burial, and even resurrection. Now the scene is they've gone back to fishing for fish instead of fishing for men. And something is fishy about this picture. Upon close examination, we see that all of their hearts were broken. They had made so many sacrifices. They knew the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But sometimes we have to move from fact to personal experience. It was needful for Jesus to go beyond the fact that there's an empty grave and I'm walking around to now I need to have a personal one-on-one conversation with you. And I'm praying today that God would speak to your hearts in such a way supernaturally and through his spirit and through his word. Listen, I know that probably majority, if not all of you, know the fact. Jesus born of a virgin, begotten of God the Father. And listen, he grew up in ministry 3.5 years, performed miracles, cast out demons, preached the word, died on the cross for our sins, buried in the grave. On the third day, he was raised in bodily form, made his appearances. We know those facts. But what is your experience and relationship with Jesus not like now? Maybe we need to do like the old folks used to sing in the church. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our problems. He'll hear our faintest cry and answer, you know the song, by and by. It's one thing to know biblical fact and be able to start from Genesis and recite all the books of the Bible, but there's sometimes where Jesus just needs to show up in our hearts so we can have that warming, that fish and grit sit down time. Lord, I need to know that you're real. So he appeared in this way and showed himself to Peter. Notice we look at the text. It just appears to me that although Peter knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead, but Peter's calling was still buried in Jesus' old tomb. Not fishing for men, but fishing for fish. Because of his disconnect, he has lost his sense of purpose, and he needed to be repurposed, realigned, refocused, and reestablish his identity in Christ. Look at the first question that Jesus asked Peter. This first question is the foundation in how we are restored in our proper identity with Christ Jesus. This first question is how we are founded upon our true purpose, divine purpose that is assigned by God unto us. This first question is the basis in which we do everything for God's glory. It's the question of our love for Jesus Christ. Tap your neighbor and say, do you really love him? Look at verse 15. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? It should be really two questions. It's two questions in one. Do you love me now more than these? We can only speculate what the these are. Can I just share a few of them with you? Can I ask you a question again? Can I share a few possibilities of what the these might mean in this text? Amen. Something about the 8 o'clock crowd. They got a lot more Jesus than y'all got or something. Or the caffeine is stronger. Could it be the possibility when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love these? Pointing to the other disciples more than you love your bros. Because you went back hanging out with your bros and left me behind. You went back to doing the things y'all normally do and left me behind. Here's the question that he poses to us at Body of Christ. Do you love me more than your family and friends? Do you really love Jesus more than family or friends? No doubt it would make Peter think. Do you love me, Peter, more than these brothers? Second possibility. Do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me more than these men love me? Now here's the reason why, to not only quantify and to qualify his love, and his love, if you will, internally being greater than the other disciples, here's the reason why. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said to Peter, specifically, upon this rock I'll build my church, the church. And listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give you the keys to the kingdom. You're going to be the leader, not only of these other men, but you're going to be the leader to spread the gospel in Jerusalem to the Jews. You're going to be the leader of the church. I'm giving you the keys to open up interest for everybody else into my kingdom. To whom much is given, much is required. So Peter, let me ask you, because your love has got to be greater for me than everybody else's love. Y'all got that? Let me go preach to these folk over here in the GED section because, you know, the sophisticated folk, they, do you know how much you really love God? And is your love, number one, for God greater than your love for other people? Number two, is your love for God, you don't know about anybody else's heart, but you feel like, I want to have a deeper love and a greater love than anybody else. Third possibility. Peter, do you love me more than these? Jesus could have been looking at the fishing net, the fishing boat, and even the fish caught in the net, which brings in the money. Peter, do you love me more than your education, your position, your job, your career, money and the things that money can buy? Do you love me more than your pleasures? Because it's interesting that you went back to this instead of doing what I called you to do, what I designed you to do, what I instructed you to do, and what I purposed you to do. Isn't it interesting that in modern day church, and not just Western Hemisphere, but not all over the world, with this crazy gospel that's a counterfeit gospel called prosperity gospel of preaching, is now we're saying that a demonstration of God's love is that he gives you all of this stuff, and in the text, Jesus challenges on what Peter, on what he has, and say, do you love me more than these things? Because, you know, I've come to conclusion, church, that 9.5 times out of 10, we will never, ever admit to God that I love stuff more than I love God. I love the stuff that he gives me more than I love the giver, because it is so deceitful. It's mixed and intermingled with pride. And my pride won't allow me to admit that I love my job, my career. Even as a pastor, I love preaching. I love my role. I love what I do sometimes even more than I love God. Do you love me more than these, the things that bring you pleasure? Peter's response again in the three same questions. Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know all things. Master, Adonai, you know everything. And so you know I love you. Then notice the imperatives that Jesus gives. He says, listen, true love, there is evidence of it, because love is not just a noun, it's a verb. Did y'all hear that? And listen, in order for true love to exist in the noun effect, there must be the verb, the evidence of a love. Do you love me more than these? And if you do, then feed my lambs. That's number one. Number two, if you love me more than these, he says, then tend my sheep. That's number two. If you love me more than these, then feed my sheep. This is not what the sermon's about, but I'm going to throw this in. We're not going to collect the extra offer, no love offer for the pastor, nothing like that. All right. Notice what Jesus says. It's because Peter's calling may be different than your calling. Mine's different from yours, and yours different from mine and the person sitting next to you around the world. But notice what he says is that there's three things I want you to do as shepherd. Number one, I want you to feed my lambs, the ewe sheep, the small, tender sheep, those that are just coming into the faith, those that are just discovering who I am as ultimate shepherd. I want you to feed them, give them the sincere milk of the word, but be patient with them, be tender with them, allow them to grow, make mistakes, stray away sometime, but don't leave them out there. Love them. Feed my lambs. And then he says, secondly, if you really love me, then tend my sheep, take care of my sheep, protect my sheep, pray over my sheep, watch over my sheep. And then thirdly, he says, feed my sheep. We go from feeding the lambs to now feeding those that are growing and maturing so that they become not only leaders, but they'll become disciplers and shepherds of others. Give them not just milk, but give them meat. Feeding lambs, tending sheep, and so we see the imperative. Can we move on to the hard talk? You know how sometimes your parents sit you down and you think that's the worst. You don't even know that there is a part two. And so you're going to take my car and you're just going to go out. I told you to be back at And I told you, don't have the Negroes up in my car. And now you got this in the back seat, you got that in the back seat. And I know you've been on Pookie's house because Mama called me, said you picked him up. So don't ask me, can you drive my car again? Now, let me get down to this right here. The principal of your school called. See, you thought the first part was the worst part. Now you found out that you were grounded for all eternity. You got to go to home college. You can't leave the house. So now Jesus is going to get down to the hard talk. Jesus says, verse 20 to Peter, Jesus says to Peter in verse 19, then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's interesting that we like to talk about life and living for Jesus, but we don't like to talk about dying for Jesus. In the Christian vocabulary today, we paint a picture of comfort, that if we are Christians and in Christ, it's a comfortable life. But let me say this, you'll never know how to live for Jesus until you determine how you want to glorify him in your death. I'm not talking about specifically how you will die. I'm talking about in the condition in which we will die. You see, shortly, Lord's will, I'll be boarding a plane going to Africa, West Africa, and the goal every time I get on the plane is I have an agenda. I want to do this when I get there, and they need these things, and this is what we're going to do, and there's preaching, and there's teaching, and then there's meeting with pastors, and then there's crusades, and there's all this other kind of stuff. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to get back on the plane and I'm going to come back to my family. But what about there's a great possibility, in fact, not only in Africa, but anywhere I might go, that I could be kidnapped by those who are antichrist and be beheaded because of my faith. Or the plane could go down in the ocean and they will never find my body again. We don't want to talk about that, but you never know how to live for Christ until you accept the possibilities of how I want to die for Christ. I want to do this, whatever the risk might be, because of my love for Christ. Do we get that? See, we can drive down the road in the comforts of our car, and God blessed us with a nice car, or that we had an accident and the car rolled over, but I was able to stand outside the car and say, thank you, Jesus. But what about in that brand new car and some drunk comes across the line, hit you head on, throw you out of the car, your three passengers out of the car, and three of your family members who were passengers in your car, they find their death in that accident, and you're standing on the side of the road as they're taking them away. Can you still stand on the side of the road and say, thank you, Jesus? If you can't, you got the wrong idea of what it means to not only live for his glory, but to die for his glory. It may not be what we want, but are we willing to accept that? So Jesus says to Pete, bro, you ain't gonna get sick and die. You ain't going to just get old in some nursing home and die. You ain't going to die like Calvin has put his request in your sleep. Now where I put my request in. Told you, I ain't afraid to go. But I'm concerned about how I'm leaving. No. They're going to take you by the hand. And they're going to take you to a place where you don't want to go. And what he's really saying is you're going to experience pain. You're going to die a martyr's death as a result of following me. And he turns around and says, now follow me. We don't even know anything about that in our modern day Christianity. Now follow me. We want to follow Jesus because he's going to give us something great. Which is not following Jesus. You're following stuff. So Peter did the same thing that I would have done. Okay, all right, hold up, wait a minute. Why you done pull me aside after eating breakfast? Right? He done got two pieces of fish. I saw him go back to the grits pot twice as well. You didn't pull him aside and had this conversation. John, that is. You know, your boy John, the beloved John, your favorite disciple who's going to lay his head on your breast at the last. I noticed you ain't talking. What about his death? And Jesus said, if I decide that he remains alive and never die, and he's still alive when I come back, that's my business. And he says this, what have you got to do with that? We ain't talking about John. Tap your neighbor and say, we're not talking about John or Joanna. He's talking about you. I talk to John later, but I'm talking to you. And right now I say, you follow me. And he turned around and said it again, follow me. It's a dangerous thing to compare yourself to others, and that's exactly what he was doing. Okay, so not only he was probably thinking, so, man, you paint this grim picture of how I'm leaving. How's he leaving? Right? Then on top of that, I got to serve you. You about to book up. So you telling me this is what I got to do, feed your sheep, take care. What is he going to be doing? Isn't it interesting how we compare ourselves to others? It's a dangerous thing. All of our lives we've been comparing ourselves to others. We are in a culture that we suffer from performance anxiety. We want to know how well other folk are performing and then measure ourselves based on how well they are doing. Then we can say whether or not we're successful or not, whether we're beautiful or not, whether we're small enough, slim enough or not, whether we're muscular enough or not, whether we're powerful enough, whether we're rich enough or not. We don't just do it, listen, in the secular world. We do it in the church world too. Preachers, we compare ourselves to other folk preaching and other preachers. Well, I don't know. I can preach better than that. That's one thing for sure. Our church sizes, how many people we got, how big our buildings are. We do that all the time. But ever since we entered the corridors of academia, called kindergarten, we have been comparing ourselves to others. Who's the smartest? Who gets the best grade? Who got a star or a butterfly on their paper? Who's the teacher's pet? Who can sit closest to the teacher? When I was growing up in elementary school, I mean, one of the greatest privileges you had is when the teacher would call you up. I'm going old school on y'all now. I know I look like I'm 25, but I'm a little bit older. And the teacher would say, come here for a minute, at the end of the class and say, I want you to clean these erasers for me. Y'all remember that right there? And you open up the window and bang them erasers like that and all that dust come out. The person you don't like, you do that right there. And you get all the chalk out the eraser. Then and double privilege. I want you to clean the blackboard now. Oh, you got that big old sponge and dipped it in the water. And it turned, went from black to light gray. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just erase, and you just felt like she pat you on your head. You just like, let me say, I'm running for president next year. I just like, move over, Obama. Who's the smartest? Who gets the best grades? Who's the teacher's pet? Who's the prettiest? Who's got the most friends? Who's the tallest? Who can run the fastest? Who is the most athletic? Who's got the longest hair? Who got the straightest hair? Who got the real hair, who got, and that's just kindergarten. And you know, things don't change. I hate when I hear grown folk. I don't say nothing because, you know, it's funny how we get together as grown folk and we talk about our kids. It's like we've been all together for the last hour. We've been talking about all the stupid stuff we used to do growing up, right? Man, shoot, I went out one night, man, shoot, I knocked this dude's windows out of his car, blah, 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 blah. Then we're going to turn around and say, you know, my son did this, my son. I was like, well, I was going to kill him. What are you thinking about? What were you thinking about? What was I thinking about? And here's what I realized. We always talk about peer pressure, and we're on our kids, which is the truth, about peer pressure. But the ones who succumb to more peer pressure than any other age group is us grown tail folk. I almost said something on that one. Y'all, some of y'all been praying, I can tell. It was right on the tip of my tongue. When we get older, we still compare ourselves to others. Our job titles, our career status, our income levels, our type of automobiles we drive, the homes and communities that we live in, our worldly accomplishments, where we've been, where we've traveled, what we've seen, what we've done, what we're about to do. We're always making comparisons. And the reality is we've been dealing with this challenge ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. They suffered from identity crisis. Peter was comparing himself to John. But who do you compare yourself to? Let me give you a few reasons why we shouldn't compare ourselves to others. Y'all ready for this? You might want to jot these down. Number one reason why, and I don't think it's in this list of priorities, but one of the reasons why I've listed this is because I think it's something we really need to understand. One of the main reasons why it is not good for us to compare ourselves to others is because you're measuring yourself against a flawed standard. You're measuring yourself against a flawed standard. And you know, people get into these debates, or whether it's on ESPN, it could be just guys getting the ladies to talk, whatever. Who's the best basketball player? Michael Jordan, Kobe, LeBron. Who's the best man? Dr. J. You want to go all the way down the line. And the reality is there's some dude on some blacktop in New York that probably had the athletic abilities that would surpass all of them but did not get the same opportunity. Y'all know what I'm talking about? For whatever the reason, because I know some dudes back in the day, I mean, they could do it all. They were the complete package. Whether it was academics or they just didn't get noticed or they got in a little trouble or whatever the case, they didn't have the connections. I'm not diminishing anybody else, but don't compare yourself to anybody else. You want to be the smartest. Don't try to be smarter than this person because there's always somebody smarter than you. Don't ever grab a microphone and think you're the best singer in the world. There's somebody down in Corn Cob, Mississippi that would just blow your socks off if they grab a microphone. Ain't nobody ever heard of them, don't even know where they're from, but they can sing. No recording contract, ain't nobody ever discovered them or anything else. Listen, you think you're pretty based on what standard? Based on what standard? So we measure ourselves against inferior standards. Because none of these people or things or ideas are perfect. Here you are, you sitting in a restaurant. Can I talk to my sisters first? You're sitting in a restaurant. You know, ordered your meal, you're sitting down. And you see one of the girls that you went to school with 20 years ago walk in the restaurant. And you look at her and you're like, my God. Don't look like she aged a bit. I mean, she looked just like she did when she was in high school. See the same size. I mean, just everything about, you see her in the distance, right? And here you thinking to yourself, you eating a salad. You ain't got no meat on this salad. There ain't no cheese. You ain't even got salad dressing. You eating like a doggone rabbit. And you 35 pounds heavier now than you were when you were in high school. And you're like, God, this just ain't right. Who are you comparing yourself to? We look at somebody else's Facebook page. Let me go ahead and throw this out. Don't you hate when people establish Facebook pages, but they ain't got nothing about their life on there? They ain't even got their real picture. They got a picture of a seashore, a beach, rising sun, some fictitious name down there, like your name Lisa Love. And the only reason why you got a Facebook page, because you trying to find out what's going on in everybody else's world. And believe it or not, you may not realize it, but then you're comparing yourself. You're not just nosy. You're nosy, but you ain't just nosy, but you compare. Then you look at somebody, they done posted, hey, I'm at my new job. God bless me with a new job, 6 figures. And then he's like, And this is what you do. You start getting envious and just how this person gets 6 figures. We went to the same school. I got more degrees than this person got. I'm smarter than he or she is and everything else. But this is what they did not post. I was turned down 42 times over the last three years by potential employers. I've had at least 200 resumes that were trashed. And this one came through. And you look at people on Facebook and social media and they got their pictures and they... That's what they look like now, but how did they wake up? Y'all got what I'm saying? They got all this Sherwin Williams over here. Y'all, they got horse hair hanging back here. They got Sally Hands and hard ass nails right here. It slipped in, I'm sorry. Here's the thing, we're only letting people see what we want them to see. You got to remember that when you're looking at somebody else's world, wherever it might be. They, listen, all right, they the kids like they all together. No. They got them kids on cough medicine. Nighttime cold medicine. That's why they look subdued while they sitting in church. They can't even send their kids to children's church. They keep getting put out. So we're like, we got to go to church. Go and give them some cough medicine before we leave. It's like... Stop comparing yourself to other people. You don't know what's going on in folks' house, what's going on in their lives. They driving this and they're living like this and they wearing this, but you don't know how much debt they got. You got to understand that we live in this flawed world. The whole world is flawed. The whole world is airbrushed. The whole world is photoshopped. It looks like a picture of perfection, but it's extremely flawed. The only person who is perfect should be the standard and measurement is Jesus Christ himself. When the young man, rich young man came to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what can I do? Jesus said this, you calling me good? Ain't nobody good, son, but God. Is that who you're calling me? God? Because then that would make me perfect. Only Christ is perfect. So stop comparing yourself to other people because other people are flawed. It's a dangerous thing to use comparison. Why do we want to compare our junk against people's polished up junk? Junk is still junk. Y'all hear what I said? Whether it's in the junkyard or at the yard sale, it's still junk. Second reason why we shouldn't give comparison is because not all things are created equal, and God didn't intend for all things to be created equal. Let's just face it. Life ain't fair. It's not designed to be fair. Stop singing that song, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. No, he won't. He doesn't even intend to. He can bless this person with this kind of car, and listen, you don't even have a car and you gotta walk. He can bless this person with this kind of house and you might be homeless. I'm giving you the two extremes here and everything in the middle. He'll bless this person to be this size. Well, not all sizes are of God, you know that, right? Maybe height, but not width. But anyway, he blessed us to be this size, this complexion, this kind of hair, live in this kind of place, raised in this kind of environment. That is God's choice. If everybody was the same, had the same stuff, all the same talents, all the same resources, looked all the same abilities, all the same opportunities, it would be a boring and bland world. That's not how God has chosen to reveal himself in the earth. As a matter of fact, God didn't even just reveal himself as Father. He revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, multidimensional and faceted, if you will, so that we could see that he's a multifaceted in not only his appearance, but how he wants us to look and how he wants us to act and what he wants us to have. I ain't never seen a flower in the field comparing itself to the other flower. It just stands there and grows. And if flowers have that much sense, why don't we? Get over the fact that somebody else is wearing something that you probably never be able to afford. They probably can't even afford it. Get over the fact that there's some people that will travel and go to places that we'll never be able to see. Just get over the fact that there are some people that, listen, they've gone this far in academia or whatever it might be. You say, well, if I only had you. No, you didn't even want to study when you was in school, all right? You'd be no brain surgeon and you don't want to study. You can't even cut open fish. Anyway, third reason why we shouldn't compare ourselves to others is because you're fearfully and wonderfully made by God and you're God's masterpiece. You are the thought and byproduct of God's imagination and his heart. God intentionally, fearfully and wonderfully, if I could use this term, an anthropomorphic term, he sat down and said, this is how I want to make you. This is where I want you to not only look like, this is how I want your brain to function, because we don't even think the same way. Your brain to function, how you process information. This is who I want you to be born to at the specific time that you're to be born. And this is what I want you to do while you're here. And let me say this. And when we don't like ourselves and we want to be like someone else, it is direct treason against God. It is us saying to God, God, you don't know what you're doing. I can do it better, so I'm going to handle it. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make me like I want me to be. And the unfortunate thing is, the only thing you can compare yourself to is somebody else who is flawed. And so guess what? You not only insult God, but you devalue the price that God has placed on your life. There's a story of these young boys. One night they broke into a department store, a five and dime store, in the middle of the night. And like most kids would probably go in and they snatch, they grab and go. They decided not to do that. They played a big and cruel trick. Instead of stealing merchandise, they went in and switched the price tags on merchandise. And so you had over here a $7 hammer. They took the $7 hammer, broke out the jewelry case, and took a $7,000 ring and switched the price tag. So now the $7,000 ring is $7 and the hammer is $7,000. They did that to a bunch of merchandise in the store, and then they left out. Customers came in the next day and couldn't believe the bargains that they were getting. They switched the price tag. Isn't it amazing how God has placed such a high price over your life? So much so. Do you understand how valuable you are to God? That he gave his only begotten son to die for you, to be executed for you, because he valued you and loved you so much. The price he put on you was so great that he wanted to redeem me, you, and the world out of slavery. And what it would cost was his son's life. Let me tell you something. I got a whole slew of kids. Y'all know I love you, and I love y'all, and I love them. And even on one of my child's worst day, and they got on my last nerve for the last time, I cannot think of either one of them that I would give for anybody in this church. And God the Father gave his perfect son for us imperfect people because of the price tag that he placed on your head. So don't devalue yourself. Don't switch the price tag. Don't let somebody else place a price on you. Old dude trying to holler at you. Young buck trying to blow in your ear. Or some girl trying to tell you sweet nothings about you, this, that, and the other. No. What does God say about you? Or even sometimes parents don't always say the right things and make the right decisions. And now parents and teachers and people in position, even pastors, can belittle you. But you need to know who you are in Christ. Reclaim your value that God has placed on your head. We're not all the same, but you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You are his masterpiece, created for his purpose, as Paul said to the Ephesians, for his good works. Albert Einstein said it this way: everybody is a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing it's stupid. Just because you can't do something that somebody else can doesn't mean that you're inferior. Listen, every time I go to a basketball game, man, I love to see them boys. What's so funny? I haven't even told a story yet. Okay, I'm moving along. I'm not going to even tell that story. Give you satisfaction. So providentially, God has made all different kinds of people. I'm not going to tell the story. It was a good one, too. Y'all just going to miss that because of one person in your class. Y'all ain't going on a field trip. But providentially, God has intentionally made and created all of us individually the way He wants to reveal himself in the earth through you, an invisible, intangible, immaterial God. Decide, I want to look like you when I come to the earth. I want to look like you when I come to the earth. I want to look like you when I come to the earth. And I want to come to this part of the earth, this part of the world at this specific time. And I want to come through you in this way, in this manner, through your skills, your ability, your experiences. And listen, I even want to come through you in your scars and your bruises and in your pain. Number four, the fourth reason why we shouldn't compare ourselves to others is because comparisons can turn your enemies into your foes. Excuse me, your friends into your foes. You can make the people who are your friends now become your enemies when you start comparing yourself to them. Because first we really want to be like them. We want to live the way they live, whatever the case might be. And then before long, we become so envious, we become so covetous that we become envious and we become jealous. You don't believe me? Go back to the first murder and examine, take a close look at the MO and what it was all about. Cain and Abel, I believe, no doubt grew up as brothers. They played together. They hung out together. They were best friends. Am I right about it? And then when it was time to make sacrifice before God, listen, they admired each other, but Abel made a sacrifice to God that God accepted his sacrifice and rejected Cain's sacrifice. Wasn't because of the sacrifice itself, but the heart that he did it with. And God even warned him, bro, you better get a hold of yourself. All right, don't get caught up in this trap. Whatever you set out to do, you need to stop and you need to think about it. But he didn't. And so what he did was he wound up killing his brother. And so Cain had the philosophy that if you can't beat him, beat him. So if I can't beat them and I can't join them, then I'll beat them. I'll beat them down. I'll beat them down on social media. I'll talk about them like a dog. And the reality is I want to be like them, but because I can't. Listen, covetousness turned into jealousy and envy. Jealousy has turned into envy. And now there's a hatred that doesn't even belong there. For the person or persons that used to be my friends, they're now my foes. Have you noticed that? And sometimes you got to go back and reevaluate your friendship and say, how did we get to this place? How did we get to this place? So don't compare, again, yourself with anybody else and with your friends because they can turn into your enemies. The fifth reason why we shouldn't compare ourselves to others is because it robs us of our joy. Excuse me, it robs us of our time and energy. It robs us of our time and energy. It takes a lot of time and energy to compare ourselves to other people. Have y'all noticed that? And I'm telling you, social media doesn't make it any better. You know, I'm looking forward to going to, I always look forward to going to Africa for many different reasons, but one of the reasons why is because my smartphone won't work over there. I could make it work, but not at $35 a day. No, sir. Mm-mm. I don't need to talk to nobody, get no emails, no text messages, no nothing. And this is my cleansing, if you will. Now, I got it in my pocket the first day I'm there. You know, I'm walking around. I even pull it out, like, you know, because you're so used to doing it. It's habitual. Just like, let me see if I got a text. Let me see Facebook. No, now, it's like, gosh, I ain't got a signal. So then I just lock it up. I ain't going to need this for the next week or so. Now, it's amazing how much we are driven by social media, by texts and by emails. Am I right about it? And every time we're walking around, I look at kids, they about to get hit by cars going to school, crossing the street, and they got them phones out, earphones in the ear, they can't see nothing, they can't hear nothing. I ain't never been no thug, but if I wanted to be, the kids I would rob are the ones that got hoods on their head, earphones in their ear, and they're walking on this, talking on the smartphone or looking at stuff, watching movies and Netflix and everything else. They're just easy prey. But I'm going to tell you what, us grown folks, we're just as bad. We can't do nothing without it. And here's the reason why, because we are suffering from a lack of information, so we think. I got to be on top of everything. Uh-oh, just got a tweet alert. Uh-oh, got a Facebook alert. Uh-oh, I got Instagram. I got to find out the pictures. Who doing this and what? And this is what we're really doing, comparing our lives with everybody else's life. I'm trying to make sure I don't miss out on anything. Oh, man, why they ain't tell me they were going on a cruise? Why they didn't invite me? I didn't know you broke again. But anyway, it robs us of our time and our energy trying to compare ourselves with others. Sixth thing, it robs us of real joy. Matter of fact, it was Teddy Roosevelt who said this. He said, comparison is a thief of joy. Now, that's one thing. It's a thief. It robs us of our joy. But Mark Twain came back and said, comparison is the death of joy. It moves from being a thief, a rogue, and robbing us of our joy to becoming a killjoy and killing the joy that God desires us to have. When you compare yourself to others, listen, you make yourself miserable. Last and finally, comparisons. You have everything to lose, but you don't have anything to gain. But when you compare your life to other folk, you have everything to lose, but you have nothing to gain. I mean, you lose your pride, you lose your dignity, you lose your time, you lose your purpose, you lose your passion, you lose your determination for life and your drive in life, because you're always looking at the next level. That's what we're always talking about, the next level. I'm trying to go to the next level. What in the heck is the next level? Do you know what the next? What we're doing is, even as churches, I want to go to the next level. And usually next level defined, if I got 500 now, I want to go to 1,000. I want to go to 1,500. If I'm driving this now, I want to be able to drive that. If I'm living in this now, I want to do this. If this is my career, or I'm an entrepreneur, or I'm in sales, or whatever, I want to go. And there's nothing wrong with setting goals. But I'm going to say it again. Oftentimes our goals become our gods. We're more driven by our goals and our achievements and our accomplishments and our idea of success, and God is nowhere in the equation. So we lose our God-given identity. We begin to suffer from identity crisis. We need to be repositioned, if you will, in our identity, and then we can be repurposed. So let me close with this thought. How do we get back to our God-given identity? How are we repositioned in our God-given identity? Well, Jesus said this, going back to John 21 again, is that the basis for being repositioned in our God-given identity is based on this one thing, and it's major, but it has two evidences. Based on this platform of one thing, but it is demonstrated or can be measured in two different ways. Here's number one. Here's the foundational thing. Do you really love God? Peter, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me more than these? That's the foundation. Do we really love God? And if we really love him, then these are the two measuring devices. You can tell if we really love him, and we can tell if we're walking in our God-given purpose and identity. Number one, he says, it's imperative. If you really love me, then follow me. Do we know what that really means? That means take your eyes off of John and keep your eyes focused on me. Take your affections off of everything and anybody else and keep your affections, your deep-seated affections, centered on me. To love God is to stop comparing yourself to others. It's because you're no longer following them, you're following Christ and Christ alone. When your attraction for God is greater than your attraction to man or mankind or ideas or even to ourselves, then you won't focus on yourself or other things. You'll focus solely on Christ. And the best way to overcome focusing on everything else is to put your focus on Christ. The more you focus on Christ, the less you have to focus on other thing and everybody else around you. To focus on Christ again is to keep your eyes on him. Follow me, he says. Somebody say, follow me. Measure yourself and say, am I really following Christ? Are my eyes really fixed on him? Or is he in the peripheral and I keep focusing on everything and everybody else? Secondly, if you really love me more than these, not only follow me, listen, but to walk in your God-given identity, feed my sheep. That's what I called you to do. In other words, live out now your God-given purpose. If you're following me, now serve me. If you're following me, now serve others. Feed my sheep. Live out your God-given purpose. That was specific for Peter. Now, what is yours? And here's what I'm convinced of. God is not concerned so much about what career choices we make, what schools we go to, what our educational levels, what field of interest we have, what our talents might be. That's not his primary interest. His primary interest is, what do you do when you get there? What do you do in the process? Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. And whatever you do all to the glory of God. Eat or drink or whatever you set out to do, do it all to God. I don't care if you're in the bowling league, you're at the gym. I don't care if you like to paint. I don't care if you're an engineer. I don't care if you're an architect, you're a school teacher. I don't care if you're a construction worker. I don't care if you're unemployed and standing in the unemployment line. He says, do it all for my honor, for my glory, to make sure that I am preeminent first in your life in all things. That is the ultimate goal. So he says, listen, first of all, if you're going to walk in your God-given identity, love me more than these, and the evidence of that is that you follow me, you're focused on me, not anything and everybody else, and that you're serving me and serving others. Feed my sheep. But then secondly, we receive our God-given identity in knowing who he is. We receive our God-given identity in knowing who he is, knowing who Christ is. If you don't believe me, go back. Listen, we see where Peter lost his identity. Let's see where his identity was given. If we go back to Matthew chapter 16 and we look at verse 13, Jesus said, came to the region of Caesarea and Philippi, and he asked his disciples this question. Brothers, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Listen carefully. It's in here. I'm not making this up. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice what he did not say. He didn't say, who do people say that I, the Son of God, am? He says, when they look at me as a human being, in a human frame, the Son of Man, who they suppose that I am Joseph's son, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples say, some say you're John the Baptist, Isaiah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he said, okay, that's public opinion. The survey is, this is what you hear rumored about. This is who, some say you're a good teacher, some say you're a prophet, whatever, giver of the law. He said, okay, that's who they say that I am. That's who the world says I am. Now Jesus flipped the script and say, who do you say that I am? What he's really saying is, does the world know me? Those outside of this circle. Then he turns around and says, let me ask you, brothers, do y'all really know me? And Peter says this. Simon Peter answered him and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not the Son of Man, but the Son of the living God. You are the Christos. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah that has been prophesied that he is coming. You're finally here. The Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, happy, joyous, and purposeful. Your life will be Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of Simon, the son of John. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't come to this by your own conclusion, your own tuition, your own smarts. But God the Father has revealed this to you from heaven. He has told you who I am. Now this is what I'm about to do, Jesus said. Now I'm going to tell you who you are. Now that you know who I am, it's been revealed to you by the Father. Now you can stand and look at me as the mirror, and I'm going to tell you now who you are. Listen to what he says. He goes from Simon bar Jonah, and this is what he says. Verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter. No longer Simon, but you are Peter. You're going from little rock to a little bigger rock. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. That was his purpose. That was his calling. That was his God-given identity. You see, it's not until we understand who he is and cherish who he is that we will know who we are. And here's the litmus test. If I ever start forgetting who I am and I'm having an identity crisis and I want to be T.D. Jakes and I want to be Joel Osteen and I want to be, I got my other preachers, but y'all probably don't know them, some of the guys I admire. And I want to be scholarly like this brother that I know. And Lord, I want to be able to tell the story and break it down like this brother. I want to have a voice like Tolan Morgan. And I want to be able, you know, brother, one of my brothers got his doctorate degree from Princeton. I want to be like, no, the idea is not to be the best preacher, not to be the best pastor, not even the best man. But be the best me that I can be. You know, when you, just like anything you do, but when certainly when in ministry and growing up in church, when I first started preaching at the age of 19, you know, you're so impressionable. So every time I went somewhere and heard somebody preach, first my own pastor, but then when I go to revival and hear somebody preach, oh man, you know, you got it in your head. It's like stuck there. You can hear while you're driving in the car. And then when it's your time to preach, it starts coming out so you think like you just heard it from the other guy. Oh, then I saw this guy, you know, back in the day, I used to wear clergy collars and the robes and the Catholic cassocks with the crosses on it and everything. And then I was like, you know, I want to get me 3 bars on my robe. Then I found out that you have to have a doctorate degree to do that. I wasn't willing to pay that price then. So I was like, oh, no, no, I could just go out and buy a robe when, you know, church folk don't know the difference anyway. It's like, so he said, my pastor's a sergeant. He's got 3 stripes. Yeah. And then as you start pastoring, then you go to conferences, and at these conferences, everybody just speaking. Ain't nobody, you know, and I'm starting a church and you ain't got but a handful of folk. They don't invite folk to speak there. They ain't got but a handful of folk. They invite folk there to the megachurch pastor. They got 10,000, 30,000 people. You got what I'm saying? They done flew me in first class. They ain't staying at the same hotel I'm staying at. You can walk up to them all day long and say, man, I've just enjoyed the message so much. Hey, but we can get together a little later and say, where you staying at? I'm over at the Howard Johnson. Where you at? Hey, bro, you don't even want to know. You don't even want to know. Then you start thinking, man, I want to be like that. You read somebody's bio. Man, I want to do that too. You know what I figured out? Every time I was trying to be like somebody else, every time I was trying to do it like somebody else, you fall flat on your face. Just be you. Just be you. I realize I can't preach like everybody else. And sometimes people, they might, it's because it's natural, they might hear me preach. Not that I know anybody want to imitate me. But, you know, and it's not so much about people here, but in the past I've heard people say, you know, and it's not even about preachers here, but they say, yeah, you know, my husband admires your preaching. He's a preacher, and he loves it because you're so funny. And I had this one wife say, but when my husband trying to tell jokes, they don't go over well. Just be you. Thirdly, y'all thought I was done, didn't you? I'm like, amen. I'm almost done. This is the last point. How do you know what the identity of Christ looks like? Because we have such a distorted picture of even when you go to church to church to church, even in this church, how do you know that I'm painting an accurate portrait of who Christ is? You go to the gospel. This is what Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, if it's covered up, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Listen, whose minds the God, small g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel of Christ is the gospel itself, the good news, is the image. It is the portrait. If you want to find out what Christ looks like, look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the writings, and you will find out a portrait, a true portrait of who Christ is. Not my word, but his word. And go to the gospels, because you see that the gospels portray the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then that image begins to shine in and on us. Somebody say shine in and on. I love the way the Message translation says these verses. If our message is obscure to anyone, it is not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think they can give them what they want and that they won't have to be bothered believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to day spring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. If you want to see what God looks like, if you want to see who Christ, you look at Christ. And if you want to see who Christ looks like, you look at the gospel. We go to the word of God, in other words, on a daily basis. Then we begin to know who he is. So the question today is, what has that got to do with you? What has this person got to do with you, and he or she's got to do with you? What does this idea have to do with you? Yes, it's great to have great examples and people that, if you will, we want to sort of follow in their footsteps. But Paul himself said it this way, the chief apostle, follow me as I follow Christ. It's okay to have godly examples. We ought to all be godly examples. But listen, if that example is not following Christ, you need to start looking somewhere else. Follow me as, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Who are you measuring yourself against? Flawed people, flawed ideas in a flawed world, flawed values, flawed beauty, flawed appearances, flawed, futile, and fatal accomplishments and ideas of success that will perish in this world? Or have you laid up for yourself treasures in heaven? I'm going to say and close out where Jesus made it plain to Peter. He says, Peter, the question is, how will you glorify me in your death? Are you willing to die for me? Because if you haven't determined you're willing to give your life for me, then you'll never live a day for me. You know, when I was in fourth grade, I'll never forget this, Miss Davis, she'd always do different science experiments. And she pulled out this small roll of copper wire. And she took this wire and cut a piece of it. And she took the wire, and never forget this, and wrapped it around newspaper. So you can take this wire, it's copper wire, and you can wrap it around and bind things together and hold it together. She balled it up and started making different shapes out of it, butterflies or bird, whatever it was, like a craft, arts and craft project. She said, but that wasn't the real intention of this copper wire. She said, this copper wire is filled with protons and neutrons. And the copper wire is designed to be one of the greatest electrical conduits to carry electrical current. He said, if you take this piece of copper wire, and she straightened it back out again, and plug it into an electrical source, do not touch this wire, because it is now full of power and energy, because it's serving its purpose. In other words, yes, it can bind paper. It can be used for arts and craft projects, but that's not its intent. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. Your life might be bent out of shape. You might have been trying to hold things together yourself. Your life, in one sense, in pleasures, might be an art and craft project, but that is not what you were created by God for. God can, through Christ Jesus and his word, straighten you out, plug you into himself, the ultimate current source and power. And I'm going to tell you this, tap your neighbor and say, and once I'm plugged in, look out. You can't touch me now. Let us pray. Father God, you are more than good. You are more than great. You're more than awesome. Lord, you described yourself as simply holy, incomparable, out of this world. And oh God, you have given us a glimpse once again, just a small glimpse of how majestic, how mighty, how powerful, how beautiful, how loving, how merciful, how purposeful you really are. God, you've showed us your strong hand, even in the weakness of the death of your son. God, I pray today, oh Father, for anyone that may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. You have spoken to us through your glorious gospel, and I pray today, Lord, that we realize that all have sinned and come short of your glory. If there's anyone here that has not given their life to Christ, I pray today that they'll make that decision to trust you. And they will know for a fact, oh Father, that your word says that you will come in, not only forgive them of their sins, but live inside of them and abide in them forever. That you will cause them, O Father, to bear much fruit. O God, I pray today, O Father, for anyone here, O Father, and everyone here, that when we leave this place, though we leave this place not only understanding your word and truth about what it really means to be a Christian and live in our God-given identity, but what it really means when we say that we love you, O Father, we not only follow you and have our eyes and heart and affection, O Father, fixed on you, O Father, but we serve others. Help us to serve well, oh Father. Love the people, Lord, like you have loved us. God, I thank you today for your word and truth. We don't want to leave just being better people. We want to leave here being a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we thank you and praise you. Amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord.